First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians. Now you know something about First Thessalonians chapter 4, right? The end of the chapter is that famous passage of Scripture, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. It's all about the Lord's coming, which is an exciting time, and it is, and it really is, and it continues on with that theme into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He ends chapter 4 with comfort one another with these words. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, but the times of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We do know that we're all going to be kind of caught off guard. I mean, the Bible says that he comes, not that we're not prepared, but we're not going to be, you know, we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, by the way, this message is not about the second coming. I'm just giving you the context of this passage. In Matthew chapter 24 is that wonderful passage of Scripture says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, right? For it says this, for the Son of Man cometh in such an hour as ye think not. And the way I try to get people to understand this concept is this. The most likely time for the Lord to come back is the next 60 minutes. Because, quite honestly, there's not one of us sitting here that really thinks the Lord's going to come back in the next 60 minutes. Because if we did, we'd probably be doing something. You know, you understand? So the most likely time, it's such an hour as ye think not, most likely time is the next hour. And by the way, at 1 o'clock, it'll be, or 12 o'clock, it'll be the next hour. And at 1 o'clock, it'll be, it's always the next hour. That's the most likely time for the Lord to come back. And so it's as a thief that comes in the night. Verse 3, it says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Oh, speaking of a woman with child, I neglected an announcement, didn't I? Man, how somebody did not remind me of that. So the hearts had their baby. Enoch, Joshua, 8 pounds. Anybody remember 8 pounds? 12 ounces. He's a big boy. 21 inches long. 14 and a half circumference on his head. But Miss Joy was still smiling. I said, hey, 3 down and 7 to go. And she did the same thing as you just did. She laughed. but she didn't say no. Hey, you know, so. But they're all doing fine. They really are. Mom and baby are all fine. So pray. They made it home yesterday. So things are well. Anyway, as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that ye should, that the day should overtake you as a thief. And we're not like everybody else. Granted, we don't know the hour that the Lord's coming back. And we may be surprised when he does come back. But the real truth is, we know all the circumstances around it. We don't have to be caught off guard like everybody else. Because we aren't of the darkness. We're not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. Verse 5 says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just help us now as we understand your scripture and make application to our lives, that you would help us to do so, help us to take seriously what your word has to say, and help us to be able to allow your Holy Spirit to apply your truth to us individually so that we might be made more like your Son. And Father, we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One other announcement I forgot to mention to you. So tonight, I'm going to mention this one now, Brother Andrew, in case you in case I missed your hand waving at me. He's going to remind me at the end of the service. He wants to meet with people about the Christmas parade in Wanamaker. So that's that one, but I'll give you the other one. Tonight, as a church, we need to discuss Don Cooper. We met with him yesterday with the ordination. Thank you, orientation. Ordination Council, and I tell you, it was a thrill. It really was. So the recommendation is for our church to ordain him, and so we need to discuss that. He did a great job, and you would have been proud of him. If you were here, you are proud of him. You're probably proud of him anyway. It doesn't matter. But anyway, we'll talk about that tonight when we get together. We are not children of the day, of the dark. We're children of the day. We walk in the light, and that's what the rest of this passage really is going to be about, because we're not like everybody else. because we're not going to be surprised at certain things that take place in the Bible, because we are not in the dark. God has shown us things, and he's given us his word, and he's lightened us with his Holy Spirit to teach us the scripture. And so what God wants to do now is to take this concept and teach us something. So if you'll join with me, and let's ask the Lord to make our hearts tender and ready to be responsive to what the Spirit says. Listen to what God says. Because you're children of the light and of the day, and not of the night, not of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. The idea is that we should not allow life to lull us away from God's reality. Now, I'm going to say, I'm sure every generation it's been preached like this. But 21st century Christianity is harder because we are lulled to sleep electronically all the time. And in fact, many of you went to sleep last night like that. Remember when they used to have that, remember when the day actually ended and television went off? That's not true anymore. Now there's, 2,000 options for you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the idea of us actually just being lulled into complacency, that's what this sleep is, that we become complacent, that we become content with where we are in our spiritual walk. By the way, in America, if we make the mistake of comparing ourselves unto ourselves, we're really in trouble. You know, if the best we're hoping for is to be better than the Christian down the street, I mean, that's kind of like a no-brainer. You understand? I mean, we're in a very weak time in our spiritual walk in America. And so when we compare ourselves to other people, and complacency becomes a problem for us. It sets in. You know, compared to the people over there, we're doing pretty good. You know, compared to that person, I look pretty good. My morals compared to, I was going to say the average politician, but maybe I should just say any politician, looks pretty good. You understand? I mean, if I'm just going to compare myself to other people, I could become very complacent. I could start slipping off into drowsiness. I don't need to have any immediacy about my spiritual walk. I don't need to be concerned that God needs to work in my heart and my life right now. If you can't remember the last time that God crushed your heart, then let me point out that you're not awake. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does when we have our devotions, when we listen to Christian music, and when we listen to the preaching of God's word. The Holy Spirit of God works. Well, he doesn't have to work in my heart, Pastor John, because I'm not like everybody else. That's my point. Do you understand? You're proving me right. And the Apostle Paul here, he says, listen, we're not like everybody else. We don't walk in darkness. We don't walk in the night. We're in the day. We're in the light. So let us not drift off to sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. It's easy for us to become complacent. You know, I mean, I'm going to tell you how my life has a danger of complacency. My danger of complacency for the last many, many years, okay? I'm saying this as a praise to my God, but it's a danger of complacency. I've not really had major issues to deal with. You understand? I mean, I'm just being honest. I have been very blessed. I mean, everybody's blessed. Miss Helen's blessed. Everybody's blessed. But my family's pretty healthy. I've grown up with all of my siblings, and I'm the youngest of them. And I've never buried a sibling. I've never buried a nephew or a niece. I buried my parents, but for the most part, they were old. You understand? I mean, life was what it was. And it's easy, if you're not careful, when life seems to be going along very well, and God's given me a great family, he's given me a great church family, what's to complain about? And so, if I'm not careful, it lulls you into complacency. Things are going well. And sometimes the best time to, kind of make things happen and see changes happen is when God turns up the heat. And it's been a while for your pastor that, you know, that the heat has been applied, the pressure of life. Now, I'll tell you that I don't get a lot of pressure. I mean, things don't pressure me much. I'm not that kind of personality, but that's irrelevant. You know, I've got to be careful that I don't just become complacent. I've got to be watchful and sober. I've got to be awake and aware, because the things that are going on around me are going to have an impact on my life, on my family. I cannot just start coasting through life. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He said, hey, we're not like everybody else. We can't coast through life. We have to watch. We have to be sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love, of faith, and of love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, it is kind of a unique thing. You know, when we think of the breastplate, immediately you think the breastplate of righteousness, which, by the way, fits into this scenario just perfectly. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're to put on the whole, chapter 6, we're to put on the whole armor of God. And part of that armor is the breastplate of righteousness. But righteousness is outwardly displayed in faith and in love. That's what it means. If I'm not exercising faith, and if I'm not showing people the love of God, I'm also not putting on righteousness. You see how this works? So righteousness isn't this list of do's and don'ts. I'm righteous because. No, righteousness is a way of living that shows itself out in walking by faith and not by sight. And it shows itself out in loving those who don't otherwise deserve my love. It says things like, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. Do good to them that do evil unto you, etc., etc. That's what love is. That's what righteousness lived out looks like. So because we are children of the day, we're to be sober and vigilant and watchful and aware of what's going on around us. We're to be cautious, knowing that there are things creeping into our lives trying to stop us from growing in Christ, trying to keep us from becoming like Jesus, trying to keep us from doing the job that God has called us to do. And the job that God has called us to do is played out, is lived out in faith and in love. That's the breastplate that we're to put on, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Obviously, you know, that's the premise of all of this. He's talking to save people. But when he says this helmet of salvation, he's not just talking about get saved. But you remember in another passage of Scripture, since I can't remember where it's at, do you remember when he says that we are to work out our own salvation? You know, so salvation isn't like just this one-time event that I'm saved and we're done with it. That's not the way this works. It is a one-time event. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven because of it. But then, because I am saved, I'm supposed to work out my salvation, to allow what God did on the inside to begin to be expressed on the outside. And that's what this righteousness is, this breastplate of faith and of love is. That's what it means to walk in the light. That's what it means to walk in the day. Let us who are of the day do these things. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, and then he's going to continue, because we are walking in the light, because God gave his son to die for us, because of all these reasons we have, we ought to do some more things. Look what it says in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Now, what does the word edify mean? Talk to me. Lift up, build up, strengthen. That's what. So, you know, we come together today as a church. The reason you come to church is so that I can preach and have job security. No, that's really not it. You know, I'm thrilled to be able to do this, but that's not why we're here. We gather ourselves together as a body of believers because when we get together as believers, we have the wonderful opportunity to comfort, and there are people sitting around you who need to be comforted. Some of you are really good at this. I tell you, I love Southeast Baptist because you walk in and people are hugging necks and people are shaking hands. And some of you are like, whoa, it's one of those churches. But, but you know, we come in and we want to comfort those who need comforted. And we want to strengthen, build up, edify those. Because this week, many of you have gotten beaten up. This week has been a tough time for many of you. And you come to church, and what you don't necessarily need is for, from the pastor down, for us to just stand up and beat you up some more. You know, but we gather ourselves together so that we might be comforted and edified of one another. We walk in the light, and we know the beginning from the end, and we're not like everybody else. So we want to be sober, be watchful, be aware. We want to, you know, put on this breastplate of faith and of love and express that by comforting one another and by edifying one another. It keeps going. Verse 12, and we beseech, ask, desire, beg of you, brethren, to know, consider, be aware, to know this, that to be aware of them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish, which means to warn or to caution you. So, you know, the Apostle Paul is not tooting his own horn here, all right? Any more than your pastor is. But the real truth is, in this scenario, that's describing your pastor, it's describing Pastor Andrew, it's describing your Sunday school teacher, it's describing your deacons, that, you know, they have the watch care over you. And, you know, I'm so thankful for our church, because some churches, that becomes adversarial. You know, it's like pastor and deacons versus congregation. And that is not the way God ever set this up. That's not the way this works. In fact, it's the total opposite. We are on the same team, going the same direction, trying to accomplish the same things. You understand? So we're not against each other. And I love that about this church. You've for years, we've enjoyed what I would call a peace that passes understanding, that a lot of churches, especially it seems like Baptist churches, just struggle with, you know, to figure out how to live peaceably with all men. But this is what we're supposed to do. How do you do that? Well, for one is you become aware of those who are around you doing this labor, and what you do for them is to, verse 13, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, to recognize, wow, there is really, honestly, absolutely zero benefit for a pastor to try and drive people out of the church. Do you understand? So when a pastor, you know, is doing his work, at least doing it properly, then the idea is for you to come in and to be comforted and be strengthened, to be built up, and that we are doing this one to another. And so the same with Pastor Andrew, the same with our deacons, the same with our Sunday school teachers, the same with our children's workers. We're all on the same team, striving for the same goal, as to bring glory to God first and foremost, to edify and encourage the rest of us believers so that we might be more like Jesus Christ and to reach a lost and dying world. That's what we're here for. And we're all on the same team. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, they're not here. They're not your enemy. They may sometimes beat you up, but they're not your enemy, right? They may sometimes say things you don't like, but they're not your enemy. The real truth is, faithful are what of a friend? The wounds of a friend is what Proverbs tells us. And sometimes being honest, by the way, this works both ways. I want you to be honest with me too. And it doesn't matter if you hurt my feelings. There's more important things than my feelings, like the glory of God, right? They're more important things. So don't worry about it. We're just working together, but esteem them very highly. Be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, because we're walking in the light, because we're children of the day, listen to what it says. Now, exhort, that parakaleto, you know, word means plead, invite, implore, all of those kinds of thoughts that would go there. Now we exhort you, brethren. And here's what we're supposed to do. Because we're doing these things, this is what else we do. Yes, we comfort and encourage and build up and strengthen, but we also warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. That means tired of mind. You know, your mind is just stretched thin. And support the weak. This is what we do because we're walking in the light. We're not like everybody else. We don't live life like everybody else. We're different. We're walking in the light. And it ought to, of all places, it ought to express itself on a Sunday morning in a congregation like this, that we would be coming alongside. And if someone's not walking the way they ought, we ought to be able to say so. And we ought to warn them. This is not good. Keep going that direction. It's not going to be good. Not because I'm better than you are or you're better than I am, but because we both love the Lord. And that's where we want to head to. Comforting and supporting one another. Be patient toward all men. I think God has a sense of humor. Sometimes it's hard just to be patient toward one person, let alone everybody, right? Think about that one for a minute. Yes, wives, I understand. You can talk to my wife. Be patient. God's not finished with him, Melody. Be patient, all right? I understand that this word, but God says be patient toward all men. You know, hey, I know this may come as a shock to you, but your pastor's not perfect. And I know. Thank you. If I have not yet offended you, disappointed you, left you thinking, I can't believe he did that, said that, what? If I have not yet, then just hang on. It'll happen. It'll happen. And when it does, you know what I want you to do? Be patient with all men. Just like, by the way, it'll happen the opposite way. There'll be a time in which you'll say something that offends me, disappoint me, whatever, fill in the blank. And my job is to be patient with you. And this is what we do. This is how churches actually get along. They walk in the light. And the light changes us. It changes the way we perceive things. And it changes the way we approach one another. And so we be patient with all men. See that none, verse 15, render evil for evil unto any man. Somebody did something bad to you? Okay, teenagers, let me talk to you for a minute. You ever had that happen? Somebody punches you, what do you want to do? More than what you want to do is what you often do, right? We're not supposed to do this. We don't play this kind of game in our Christian walk. And yet, if we're not careful, I point to the teenagers because they live with it every day. But if I can be so bold, I've seen just as much of that with adults. Now, it may not show itself up in being punched. It shows itself up in, like, that guy cut me off. I know I went from preaching to meddling. I know. That guy cut me off, so before you know it, I'm cutting. It's the equivalency of punching him back, you know? It's like, it is, and it's just. You could say, well, Pastor John, you don't understand. I'm just a car guy. Well, I'm not a car guy, but I'm a guy. And I understand competitiveness. I know what it is to be sitting at the light and wanting to be the first one off the light. I know it's like about every time I'm stuck at a light with somebody beside me. I know this. But that's not an excuse, right? We're still not supposed to give evil for evil. We are to follow instead that which is good among ourselves to all men. Verse 16, listen to what the Bible says. Because I'm walking in the light and because I am a child of the day, you know what I'm supposed to do? Rejoice when things are going good. Rejoice when my kids obey. Is that what it says? Rejoice when... You know, keep filling in the blank. Whatever. No, you know what it says? Rejoice evermore. I walk in the light. I actually know what's coming. I may not know when it's coming, but I know what's coming. I know that one day the Lord's going to come back. I know that one day if the Lord doesn't come back, I'm going to die. And I know that when all of those things happen, I'm going to this wonderful place called heaven, and there's nothing you can do to change it, whether you want me there or not. You understand? I know what's coming. And I have reason to rejoice. I have a God who sent his son to die for me. We were just reminded that a few verses ago. I have reason to rejoice. And I ought not to get my eyes off of the right things and somehow let something rob me of my rejoicing. I ought to have joy unspeakable and full of glory to rejoice evermore. In verse 17, it's this, pray without ceasing. This is because I'm walking in the light, I am able to have this. How do I pray without ceasing, Pastor John? I do have to actually drive to work. You know, and this pray without ceasing has nothing to do with closing your eyes and bowing your head. It is that we should maintain a constant connection to God so that we could talk to him. It's like with your wife, right? If you do something that makes her upset, then you know what it's like. You walk into the room and you can sense it. There's this coldness. And before we can go any further, we have to have a different conversation, right? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. And because she's gracious, and even though it's the 17,000th time, she forgives us, and things are good again, right? But what God wants us to do is to stay out of those situations. And when we, with our spouse, don't have those situations, then we have this constant connection. It's good. That's what God wants us to have with him. I always liken it to this. If my 5-year-old kid is getting too close to the street and there's a car coming, I want to be able to ask God to intervene immediately, right? I don't want to have to stop and say, Lord, I need to get this right first before I can ask you to save my kid. I am to pray without ceasing, to stay connected, to stay close to the Lord so that prayer can happen instantaneously in everything. What does it say? Thanksgiving's coming up. We're always thankful at Thanksgiving time. You know, it's a great thing. And then from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we're always thankful because the kids are good, extra good, trying to make sure that Christmas doesn't get interrupted. But that's not what the Bible says here. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, there's two ways to understand this verse. Give thanks for everything because giving thanks is God's will. That's one way you can look at it. And that's true. It is true. It's God's will for you to be thankful for everything. Another way to look at it is give thanks for everything because everything that is happening to you is God's will. Right? Either way, by the way, is legitimate. In everything, give thanks. For this, whether it's giving thanks or this, what is you're thankful for, is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when things are going well, like for your pastor, I'm supposed to be thankful. When things are going not so well, like for Miss Helen, she's supposed to be thankful. That's what the Bible says. And we are, because we walk in the light, because we know that this life isn't all that it's about, because we know that this isn't really what is important, we know that we can give thanks because we already know what's still coming. We're not children of the dark. We don't walk in the dark. We're not like everybody else. Verse 19. Quench not the spirit. I'm running out of time, so I'll hurry. Here's what it says. Quench not the spirit. Now, some of you, you're already quenching the spirit. What does it mean to quench the spirit? What does it mean? Say it again. Shut it down, all right? To simply not listen, to not allow the Spirit of God to have any impact, to quench the Spirit of God is, do you believe, like I do, that every time the Word of God is opened, whether the preacher is exciting and the best preacher you've ever heard or boring, the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and do a work? Because it has nothing to do with the preacher, right? It has to do with the Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. That's the Word. So the Spirit of God this morning, I believe, wants to do a work in the heart of every person here. Every person. Now, here's the other thing that I believe, and this is, I hope I'm wrong. I also believe that not every person will leave here having responded properly to the Spirit of God. You know why I believe that? Because I've been where you are, and I've been the person that didn't pay attention to the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's physical, you know. You stayed up later than you should have last night. You're tired, sore, whatever, fill in the blank. And it's a distraction. It's hard to, sometimes it's intentional where you just don't like what the preacher's saying and you're not, you've shut it down. It's none of his business. I'll do what I want to do, whatever, fill in the blank. I've been on both ends of that equation. It's not easy to actually allow the Spirit of God to do a work. Quenching the Spirit is probably more often than not quenching the Spirit for most Christians. And we are, because we're walking in the light, to develop a habit of not allowing what we're doing to quench the work of the Spirit of God. Despise not prophesying. Don't get tired of preaching. I tell you now, I'm just going to be honest with you. You're not going to find a pastor that gets you out of here at noon every Sunday very often. Right? I mean, this is just the way it is. So you can't be getting tired of time, because I don't preach a long time. If you don't believe me, then we'll have in a guest preacher in a few little bit, and he'll preach for an hour and 15 minutes. You'll be saying, it's 12:30. How'd that happen? I don't know what to tell you, you know. But so it has nothing to do with the timing. It's about what's being said. You know, it's like you start shutting a pastor down. Prophesying is preaching. When we start despising preaching, I'm tired of hearing, I wish he'd just let me eat, I'm hungry. And we're despising preaching. That's a dangerous place for us to be. We're not to be there. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Put things to the test. If it's valuable, bring it into your life. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because I walk in the light. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And look at this. He goes right back to where he started. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is in light of the idea that the Lord is coming back as a thief in the night. At any moment, the Lord's going to come back. And we will stand before him and give an account. And we ought not to walk as children of the dark. We ought to walk in the light. And it ought to reflect itself the way it does here. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you that by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren.